bow in prayer. Father, your grace is amazing. It saved us. We thank you for that. You've given to us so many precious promises that we're totally undeserving of. Wisdom to get through this life, Father, because of what your Son did on Calvary for us. May we honor the Lord Jesus Christ in what we do here today, what we say. May your word go forth in power, as only your Holy Spirit can minister it. Change our lives. Keep us close. Shepherd your flock. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open up the book of Isaiah. Remember, we're doing book reports. Don't forget that. A book report is just to give you a taste of what's in the book so that you'll read the book for yourself. That's what a book report is all about. It's like I have a Kindle and I buy books through the Kindle. Because of technology today, they know more of what I like, so they send me little things. Would you like to read this? Would you like to read that? And I say, well, if I read that, how much is it? And they'll say it's $10.50. And I say, no, I'm not going to spend $10.50 on that book. So they say, I'll tell you what I'll do for you. I'll let you have a chapter free. So you read the chapter, and then you decide if you want the book. So I say, okay, I'll read the chapter. So I read the chapter. It brings you in, right? So all of a sudden, that $10 is like nothing. So buy the book. There's just a taste of what's going to come. For dinner, we're having spaghetti alla mare. And spaghetti alla mare is, huh, Josh? It's really something. Everybody's hungry already. I'd like to invite you all, but the recipe was only for 7. And Joshua eats enough for 3, so that only leaves 4. The book report is just to give you a little taste. The book of Isaiah contains 66 chapters. Does that bring anything to your mind? 66? Not 666, 66. There are 66 books in the Bible. Isaiah is divided up into 2 parts. It's divided up between chapters 1 through 39, which refers to judgments and condemnation and commandments. And then chapters 40 through 66 are about grace, salvation, and so on. So you have 39 chapters here, and you have 27 chapters here. Does that remind you of anything? Now, this book was written 700 years before Christ was born, which means it was written 700 years before the Apostle Paul was born, or Peter was born, or John was born. Does that tell you something about the Word of God? Get you interested in this? The book deals with salvation, but it deals with 4 different kinds of salvation. And you have to be careful when you're studying the Bible, when you come to that, to say, what salvation are they talking about here? Does this apply to me? Here are the 4. Number 1, Judah's national salvation from other nations. Always a problem. Always a problem. From the time that Israel came into the land, until the time they were driven out of the land, until the present day where they're back in the land, and a small group is back in the land, surrounded by enemies. The United Nations get together and they just like to just do something about that little tiny stretch of land that causes so much trouble for the rest of the world. That's the way they view it. So it's talking about the salvation of Israel as a nation from the other nations. Secondly, Judah's salvation from the Babylonian captivity. That's contemporary at that time because Babylonians were coming. Babylonians were nasty, nasty people. They didn't show any mercy to old people, to babies, to women. They were brutal. So it's talking about that salvation. Thirdly, the future salvation of the Jews when their kingdom is established, because God promised them a kingdom and promised that David would be on the throne of Judah. That's a future event. Someday the other nations will all be going not to New York, to the United Nations. Someday the nations will be going to Israel to learn about God. That's something. If you're Jewish and you come from that and you read that and understand it, even though you're going through trials right now, you know that as a people you have a hope. That's the third thing. Fourthly, it's personal salvation. Personal salvation. At that time, for the Jewish people to be saved from their sins, because sin's a real problem, it's personal salvation. It's referring to that. So there are 4 different kinds of salvation. A lot of international tension was taking place at the time that the book of Isaiah was written, and you can read that when you're going through Isaiah. You read some of that in Ezekiel. Certainly true in Isaiah. A lot of tension taking place. If I brought that from their town to our town, and I was talking about that, it would be like this. Russia. China. Now, if you know the news, you know about Russia, you know about China. There's a lot of tension taking place here. Russia took back the Crimea. Well, I say took it back. Some people believe they took it back, but some people believe they just took it. And the West said, you know, you can't do that. Well, okay, we'll take it anyway. So they took it. Well, okay. So there's 100,000 Russians on the border of Ukraine. And Putin actually made the call, the 1-800-something-or-other. He said, Joe, we got to talk about this. And Joe said, Putin, I'll tell you something. If you invade Ukraine, it's going to cost you. Well, I don't know how much it's going to cost. $1.85, the inflation, I don't know. You think Putin's afraid of it? Well, he's not just looking at the Ukraine. He's looking at the Baltic states. You know those three Baltic states, those little tiny states? They are a thorn in his side because he wants that back as part of greater Russia. So maybe he'll take the Ukraine and then say, well, yeah, but don't you do it again. He'll say, I won't. Then he'll take those three little tiny countries. Maybe. I don't know. I'm speculating. That's what's going on now. Then we have the Chinese over in the Pacific. And the Chinese, they used to be just Chinese. They just had boats with sails on them and stuff. But now, big aircraft carriers. And they're smart, those Chinese, because the aircraft carriers aren't flat. They've kind of got a curve to them, which is nice when you're taking off. Gives you an advantage. And if they want more land, they don't even have to invade. They just go out in the Pacific and just build an island and say, this is charter China. And we say, well, you can't do that. Boy, if you do that, we're going to sail our ships really closely to your island, maybe 100 miles away or something. So that's all going on in our present time. Well, why am I saying all this? I'm saying all this to say that's what was happening back then. That boiling point of all the nations. Israel's right in the middle of that. Israel has something that nobody else has. CNN. I just seen who's listening. Israel has prophets. Israel has people that speak for God. Those other nations don't have that. Israel has the truth. The other nations don't have that. Now, Israel's not a nice nation because they're not living for God. They have a form of godliness, no power, and they're in rebellion against God. But God gave his prophets to speak to that nation. And Isaiah is one of those prophets. That was a time when religion was popular, but not spiritual. Religion was popular, but not spiritual. Religion never went any farther than the door of the temple and never came into the life. In the midst of all that, there was a faithful remnant that stayed true to God, like Isaiah. Told it the way it was. Those of us who handle the word of God, we have a hard time with that, telling it the way it is, because sometimes we say, you know, people are going to be offended, but this is the way it is. Do I tell it the way it is? Isaiah told the way it was. He ended up being sawn in two and hollow log. But he did. Fought a good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. It's like the Apostle Paul. I don't have time to go through all 66 chapters, and I'm sure you're glad of that. Me too, because I got spaghetti all in there waiting for me. I took 11 verses out of chapter 1 for today's message, just to give us a taste. So that after I talked about these 11 verses, you might want to read the rest of the book for yourself. That's my book report. Chapter 1, verse 3. This is in a language that's just so easy to understand, I think. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Taking an illustration out of nature, oxen and donkeys. I don't think I've ever seen an ox. I saw a couple donkeys. Don't know much about them, but they did in that day. And they said that the ox, the donkey, they know where they belong. They know where the master puts the food, and that's where they belong. They know that. They're just donkeys. I was maybe 10. I'm at the lumber camp. I'm at the barn, which is a few miles away from the lumber camp. As a matter of fact, in that day, I wasn't working there, by the way. I was just there because it bothered my father so much he had to take me. So I'm there with the blacksmith, and I look up the hill, and here comes a horse on the run with a log hooked on the back. And the dust was flying, and that horse was coming running down. was right in the barn, went right to the stable and entered his stall. Log was sticking out of the barn. And I'm just watching this. And here comes a Canadian in his pickup. And boy, he's not appreciating what that horse did. But that horse knew where he belonged. And some of those horses, when they came, knew where they belonged. And they would go into their stall. They wouldn't go into Bob or Bill's stall. They would go to the one which belonged to them. That's really something. When you look at this, he says, that's what an animal knows. But here's what he says, but you don't know that. You don't know whom you belong to. Animal instinct serves the ox, the donkey, and the horse better. It's about considering this. To whom do you belong? See, that's easy to say. I know where I belong because I know whom I belong to.
Really?
Outside the doors of this church, when you're wheeling and dealing or working in the workplace, do you know whom you belong to?
We're talking about that in Sunday school, like Daniel, young man going into Babylon, suffering the death of his parents and family, being made into a eunuch. But the thing about Daniel is
he knew whom he belonged to.
He knew whose side he was on. In spite of the circumstances, he knew whose side he was on. Made decisions based on that. Well, that's verse 3. Verse 6. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. That's the doctor looking at the patient. That's the examination. I've got a good doctor. He's a good doctor. I said, Josh, you should be a doctor. Dr. Pelletier is getting old, and if you could finish medical school, you could probably fit right in here. Wants to be an engineer. Doctor, look at that. Lack of soundness, open sores, putrefying, wounds, nothing being done about it. That's a sad-looking situation right there. Isaiah was saying, that's you. I'm good. No, you're not. Boy, I tell you, when that hits you, it hits you like a sledgehammer. I was just coming to from my little procedure with a cardiologist. And he looked at me and he said, through a fog, not for him, for me. And he said, you have to have a triple bypass.
I was dumbfounded, incredulous. He had to be talking about someone else. Was he at the wrong bed?
Me? That was hard to face. I had a hard time facing that. Imagine facing this. You think you're okay, you're not okay.
We like to have everybody think we're okay.
Israel wasn't good. They weren't okay. That's a sad-looking situation right there. It's neglect is what it is. They neglected to make a self-evaluation of what was wrong. You can't do that. You can't do that physically. If you start having chest pain and it radiates down your left arm and you're sweaty and you feel like throwing up, call 911. But you know, a lot of people don't do that. You know why they don't do that? They're in a situation we call denial. Israel was in denial. There are Christians that are in denial. They're in denial. They're living and they're being judged by God by the circumstances of their life, and they're saying, why is this happening to me? They're in denial. God tried to speak to them. They wouldn't listen. So God has another tool in his toolbox that he uses. That's what Isaiah was saying to that nation of Israel. That's what he says to us today. Verse 7. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Observation, people. Make an observation. Why'd this happen? Why is this happening? We were studying Psalms this morning, and we were talking about when they were on their way to Babylon, they were by the river. And the Babylonians said, hey, why don't you play us some music, some of that Jewish stuff? We like that. They asked, how can we do that? Why are we here? What's going on? What's this all about? We live in a world where most people are in denial. They really are in denial. They don't want to face facts. A little statement I made in one of my devotionals. We go from infancy to the nursing home at breakneck speed. But we're in denial. We never think we're that close to ending this book. But we are. And because we're in denial, we make bad decisions. Christians shouldn't be like that. Christians should face facts, and Christians should act appropriately. Why am I here? Well, for one thing, a Christian's here to honor God. A Christian's here to be part of the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Christians are here to be a testimony. Christians are here to be salt. But if the salt lost its savor, if the world looks at Christianity and sees a bunch of nuts, which we do a good job at portraying, we've lost our purpose, our opportunity to be light, to present Christ before the lost and dying. We as Christians should be the salt of the earth. How we live should be attractive to others. Not that we're just doing it for that, but as a result of allowing God to work in our life, that should take place. People should be able to say, yeah, there's something there. Something there. Verse 9. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom and would have become like Gomorrah.
Those were a couple of bad nations,
Sodom and Gomorrah. I'll tell you, when it ended for them, there was nothing left. Nothing. Nothing. Zero. Gone. Two angels left when Abraham was talking to the Lord, and they left and went to Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know what they had. Whatever they had, it was deadly. Destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And that statement that he made is, if God had not left us a remnant, we'd have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, I know one, Isaiah. I know Isaiah. No Ezekiel. No Daniel. There are others too. I don't know how many more there were. But I know that the reason why they were there is because of, well, look at the verse. The Lord left a remnant. It's always been a remnant.
Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are about seven churches.
And the interesting thing is, because five of those churches are really wacky, the thing is that even in those churches that were wacky, God always had a remnant. I would say, what are they doing there? Why don't they find a good Bible church somewhere? That's what I'd say. But anyway, who put them there? God put them there. And the interesting thing was, they still had the opportunity to turn that thing around. But I guess it didn't happen. But the opportunity was there. It's always a remnant. Always a remnant of those who are trusting and believing and persevering and going on, laboring, in spite of the opposition, in spite of the present circumstances. They don't quit, those people. They're a remnant. Who put them there? God put them there. If you're one of them, God put you there. Bless your heart. God wants to use you. The time in which we live. That's a bad time. Chapter 1, verse 9. Verse 12, he says, when you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and sacred meeting. Trample my courts. Boy, these people are religious. I mean, they wouldn't miss a service. They were there all the time. And they brought sacrifices, nothing but the best. They take that lamb, put that aside, watch it, make sure everything's okay. Did all that correctly. They brought the lamb to the priest. It was killed, was offered up for sacrifice. New moons and Sabbath, I mean, right on time, every holy day. There, you know, Passover, Day of Pentecost, Feast of First Fruits, always there. Look good, huh? Hey, these people are religious, religious people. Like, this is what God says. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. What's he saying? Say, hate religious activity. Who does? God does. Hey, but wait a second. He told them that. He told them to meet for the Passover and meet for the Feast of First Fruits and all that. Yeah, that's right. He did. He did tell them that. He set that all up. Those dates and everything. God set that up. So it's his fault. No. He set that up to teach his people where they came from. To teach his people what was going on with them now to teach his people what's in the future, to teach those people about himself. But they were just now going through those motions and those rituals. Sometimes I'll get something in the mail, so-and-so attend your church, were they baptized? And I think to myself, why would they ask that? So I go back to the archives, because I quit doing that a long time ago. I don't keep those records anymore. I'll tell you why I don't keep those records anymore. Because there are too many people that believe that baptism is a part of salvation. Baptism is not a part of salvation. Baptism is a result of salvation. There's a big difference between the two. You see, those folks that do that sometimes, they think that what Jesus did on Calvary was like 92%. Baptism was 6%. The other 2% is what you do. Maybe like going to church or something, I don't know. Keeping Christmas or Easter or something. Dusting off the bunny rabbit for that special holiday. I don't know. You cannot add anything to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Nothing. People do that. So I don't keep those records. I did baptism. I believe in baptism. I believe people that come to know Christ should be baptized because he said they should. Does it do anything for anybody? Some people it does. They're committed. They say, I'm obeying this commandment. That's good. There are other commandments too, like lying and stealing and bearing false witness and adultery and idolatry and all kinds of other ones. And some people think, well, I've been baptized. So it's a big thing. Looking at the women is a little thing, you know what I mean? No. That's not the way it is. It's not the way it is at all. So, I don't get lost here. Religious activity. They had a lot of religious activity. Meaningless offerings. Holy days. Had a lot. Christians don't have that. We don't have holy days. Holy days were never given to us as Christians. It amazes me that people think, the Sabbath, we got to keep the Sabbath. And they're worshiping on Sunday. It's like, have you read the Bible? But they're keeping the Sabbath. Are you Jewish? Read the Bible. They're saying this is a holy day. December 25, holy day. Easter is a holy day. Mr. Robbins stood up in the church Easter time. Place was packed Easter. Mr. Robbins stood up, started his message. He said, Merry Christmas! People looked at him like he was nuts. Now he said, the reason why I said that is because I'm not going to be here at Christmas. And I know that's the only two times that most of you people come to church. He told him the truth. You think you're doing something religious? You think God is smiling at this? You got to be kidding. Have you read Isaiah? Your religious activity means nothing. Obedience to the Word of God, that means something. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's easier to keep the holy days and holidays. It's easier to be baptized and all that stuff and go through a little thing to join the church. It's easy to do that. But to trust and obey, that's a whole different thing. Verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. Does God hate? They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. Weary. We make God tired. Can you weary God? Yeah, you can. It says so right there. Does God hate? Yeah, it says so right there. That's what it says. You see, the thing they didn't realize is God will not accept you on your terms. He won't do that. People think, I'll make it up, and God will say, that sounds good. I'll bless it. No, he won't do that. What are you talking about? Well, I'll give you an illustration. Mormonism. They make it up. Got a whole different section of the Bible, Book of Mormon. They put that in there. So you got Old Testament, New Testament, Book of Mormon. Made it up. Baptized for the dead. Uncle Harry died and he was orangutan. Be baptized for Uncle Harry. You'll pull him out of wherever he is. Even though he's dead, you can make a difference. It's not true. Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe Christ was the angel Michael. It's not true. Are they religious? Yes. Their lives are better than most Christians. Their lives are better than most people that profess Jesus Christ. They're wrong. Dead wrong. God won't accept us. We come to God with that. That's what Cain did. Cain came to God with the best he could produce. And God said, no. No. He looked at his brother.
He hated his brother. He probably thought, I've worked so hard. Can't be that easy. Can't be on a sacrifice based on another animal. Can't be. People like that. They say, it can't be just the crucifixion. It can't be just that. It can't be just Jesus dying on a cross. Folks, God and man, a union, and then one individual crucified. Don't add to that. Don't take away from that. We're sinners. He's the Savior. My grandson, he studied Mormonism. Told me all about it. He's good at that. Told me the whole story. He amazes me. I don't know what gene pool he came out of. It's not mine, but anyway. He talked about Mormonism. And he just put on a piece of paper. I said, well, how does a Mormon get to heaven? He created a diagram and cleared up some confusion that at one time looked to me like E equals MC squared times pi r to the third. Guy called me on the phone, a Jehovah's Witness. I said, you know, the 144,000 going to heaven. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to be when this is over with? Why not God himself died for me, a sinner, because there's nothing I could do about it. And all I have to do is believe that that sacrifice was enough to accept me into his holy presence. Is that complicated? Verse 15, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Praying to the wind. You are praying to the wind. No communication. Look at that verse. No communication. It just goes nowhere. Years ago in the state of Maine, they built forestry towers. And they hooked those forestry towers through landlines. And those landlines were just wires. And they really weren't that high. And they had a real problem. The man manning the tower would pick up the phone, and it was dead. Dead. He thought, I got to crawl down out of this tower. I got to follow that line who knows how many miles through who knows how many critters to find out where that line is broken. Now, some moose, probably from Allagash, coming through the woods, hooked a horn, one of those wires, took an Irish fit, broke the line. No communication. Look at that verse. I'm not making this up. God says it's broken. You can pray all you want. You can talk all you want. But between you and me, there's nothing. Nothing. Pray about this. Pray about that. Let's get together. Pray. Let's have all the churches pray. Let's unite in prayer. All that kind of stuff. Is there an open line? Are we just, you know, talking to the wind? What's this about? Because if God broke the line, you're not going to fix it.
Unless you understand what God sees or views as an acceptable path or line of communication with him, his word makes it clear. We are not left wondering how to fix that line.
So here's the deal. I have a Toshiba that's older than Methuselah. And everybody wants me to use an Apple. Adam got in trouble with that Apple. For those of you who might understand that, that's a whole different platform. That's a whole different format.
I'm expected to leave something I'm used to now learn a different system.
Difficult. This is what would have happened. I bought the Apple about 6 months ago. A nephew hooked it up for me, and I looked at it a little bit, and I thought, what am I going to do with it? I'm thinking, I'm going to throw this away and get Toshiba. Anyway, works for me. My grandson came, and he said, Pop, you can do this. You can do this, Pop. What are you going to do? He taught me how to use that Apple computer. He transferred everything over from the other computer to that one. And he said, you got to forget about this. It's part of your past. You can do this. There are hundreds of pieces of information that are missing. And when you're almost 70 years old, and I will be this year, it doesn't work as well here. He's very patient. Showed me how to do some stuff, how to do things, how to move things. When I get stuck, call him, he come.
Always patiently repeating things, revealing shortcuts.
After 3 days, I'm ready to burn the teshuva. But I had a good teacher, had a good instructor. He was able to bridge that gap. You have to have that communication open. You can't break that communication. If you, as a Christian, have access to God, you have it all. If you, as a Christian, don't have access to God, you're just going through the motions, blah, 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 it's not going anywhere. It's not going anywhere. Why? I just read that. I read that. I didn't make that up. It's right there. Verse 19, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Is that hard to understand? Biggest word in the Bible. I say the biggest word in the Bible. Two letters. I-F. Big word. If. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Decisions, decisions, decisions. Yeah, a lot of decisions. First big decision was, do I listen to God or do I listen to Satan? That's not much of a decision. Oh, that's a big decision. Do I listen to God or do I listen to me? Do I listen to God or do I listen to others? That's a big decision. This verse is about decisions. But it's also about opportunities. Opportunities. Think of that. I'm sure you old people, you white-haired ones here, at this stage in your life, with all the things we have available to us, you think to yourself, if I were only 19, if I were 19 and I had all of this opportunity, sure you do. Absolutely. We all do that. We all do that. That's an opportunity right in that verse. Look at that verse again. Isaiah 1:19. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. That's the greatest opportunity available to you. And I want to tell you something. You can be on your deathbed and that opportunity is still there. That opportunity never goes away if you're willing and obedient. That's a great opportunity. Verse 22. Your silver has become dross. Your wine mixed with water. There's a translation that puts it like this. Once like sterling silver, now mixed with worthless alloy. Once so pure, but now diluted like watered down wine. Have you watched 60 Minutes the other week? Big problem with wine. Big problem. France, a couple $1 billion are going to lose because of global warming. Some wineries, 80% grapes gone. Nobody knows about that? Champagne, you know, that's the only place good champagne comes from. Big problem. Why am I saying all this? Give you a taste for wine? No. Climatologists will study this. Climatologists, they study this. The interesting thing in France, they lost a lot of money. And the crazy thing is, over in England, they're growing grapes like crazy.
In the past, when someone suggested drinking English wine, the reaction was not positive.
They're growing wine like crazy because it's warming up a little bit there. I don't know why. Nobody told me, but it is. Anyway, in France, they've lost a lot of money because the grapes won't grow. But here's what they found out. The grapes that did grow make the best wine in the world. Their wine has never tasted better. Not that I've tried it or anything, because it does strange things to me. But it's the best in the world because they know what it takes to make good wine. Those Jewish people drank wine and they knew good wine. A Jewish person, in that day, you'd sell them a bottle of wine and they'd take it home, take a slug out of it. They knew there was water in it. They'd spit it out, throw the bottle away, come back and throttle you because they know good wine from bad wine. Back to the verse, your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water.
So here are the people of Israel.
And they're thinking, we have this. We have this wealth.
And God's saying, you don't have any wealth.
It's gone. You're going to Babylon with nothing. The Babylonians are going to have everything. And your wine, that which was good, you've watered it down. Like the gospel can be watered down. Truth can be watered down. Testimony can be watered down. Verse 22, you look at it, it's about value. What's of value? What do you have that's of value? And you think about that. The second thing in that verse, and it's not very long, is taste. It's about value and it's about taste. And our lives as Christians is about value and it's about taste. Don't water it down. Try to make it better. Start growing grapes in England if you can't grow it in France. Make a change. Go where it works. Where does it work? How about fellowship, Bible study, prayer? How about it? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the prophet Isaiah, for his message given so long ago, yet relevant for today, really relevant for our lives. Can make a change for us. Can make a change for our communities. Can make a change for the world. We look to you, Father. We commit this message to you, wherever it might be heard. Your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.